Take your Bibles out. Well, I got to give a word that's in my heart. Wednesday night, I'll be preaching another part of this as we talk about the strategy of a prayer life Wednesday night. So don't miss that. That's the last time I'm saying anything about it. I want you to go with me to the last book of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. Last week, we started a message entitled Elijah's Moment. I told you that there's one person in the Bible, one man in your Bible, that is said to be just like you, and that's Elijah. James chapter 5, the Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions. So when I talk about Elijah today, I don't want you to put a cape on him like he's Superman. I want you to see him like a man or a woman just like you, somebody with like passion. In other words, if Elijah lived this way, you can live this way, right? In fact, there's a lot of Jewish scholars who believe that Elijah was actually an angel who was clothed in a man's clothing. But James, the author, makes sure to specify to tell us that Elijah was not an angel. The Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions, right? So I want us to see ourselves in Elijah today. Go with me to Malachi chapter 4, verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and I strike the earth with a curse. Now, if you weren't here last week, you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to listen to part one of Elijah's moment. We talked about how we believe we're living in an Elijah-style moment right now. The reason for that is Malachi chapter 4 says, before the tribulation period, that dreadful day of the Lord, before the tribulation period, I'm going to send the anointing of Elijah the prophet upon a generation, upon a man. Now, that's not the first time he's ever done that. I want you to go with me to Malachi chapter 3. And again, none of these scriptures are going to be on the screen because we've gotten lazy and we're not bringing our Bibles to church. Get you a Bible out. I don't care if it's glow in the dark or got pages like mine. But Malachi chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, who is this messenger? This is John the Baptist. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 17. Let me show it to you. You're going to need your Bible, so get it out. Move around a little bit. Matthew chapter 17, and look with me at verse number 11. Jesus, talking about Elijah, said this. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first, verse 11, and will restore all things. The ministry of Elijah the prophet is to restore some things that the enemy has destroyed. That's the reason in Malachi 4, it says when Elijah comes before the tribulation period, he'll restore return the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. This is the ministry of Elijah the prophet. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. Well, we haven't gotten to the tribulation period yet, so when has Elijah already come? And they did not know him, but did whatever they wished to him. Likewise, the Son of Man also is about to be to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So watch, before Jesus shows up the first time, there's an anointing on a man by the name of John the Baptist that is there to prepare the way of the Lord, right? Before Jesus shows up the last time to set up his kingdom at the end of the tribulation period, watch, that same anointing is again upon a man to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, we know between his first coming as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, his last coming or second coming as the set up the kingdom, there's also going to be another coming called a catching away of the church. So watch this pattern. If every time Jesus is about to show up, the anointing of Elijah the prophet comes on a generation, and we believe that we're in the last days, then guess what? This is our Elijah moment, that God is going to put that anointing on us to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 16. Last week, I talked to you about Elijah and the things that made him unique. But today, what I want to do is I want to tell you some things about Elijah when it comes to standing against the intimidation of our culture. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if you haven't, something's wrong with you. You've had your head in the sand. But right now, cultural intimidation is at an all-time high against anybody who is a person of faith or who has conservative values. I don't care what political party you're a part of. If you're a conservative in that you believe the fundamentals of God's word, there is a cultural intimidation, a tide of it, that is trying to silence the mouths of those who believe that Jesus is Lord, that there is one God, and that this is his book, and the principles of his word need to be believed and practiced, right? This is not unusual. This was the atmosphere of Elijah's day. I'm going to have them to put to my right here, to your left, I'm going to have them put a map up on the screen. This is a map of the nation of Israel during a divided kingdom. Last week I told you Elijah showed up at the heel on the heels of a divided kingdom. Now, in order for you to really understand the depth of what I want to teach you today, I got to give you some history. A lot of times we miss great truths in the Word of God because we don't understand the context, the historical setting of which they were written or spoken in. So first of all, let me tell you that around 837 BC, David died and Solomon took over the kingdom. Now at that time, this map that you see was not two different colors. It was all one nation. One of the things that God used David to do was to unify the entire nation. And so he did that, right? When Solomon came into power, Solomon reigned from 837 BC to approximately 797 BC. Now, you know, as you're moving toward Jesus, time is counting down. Everything counts down to him, right? And so 837 down to 797 BC, Solomon dies. When Solomon dies, Rehoboam, his son, gets an attitude. And he listens to the wrong advice, and he gives the wrong advice, and ends up splitting the kingdom. Jeroboam, which was one of the ministers of King Solomon, took 10 tribes and went to the north, right here. Two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, stayed in the south. And really, it's actually 2.5 tribes, because you got the tribe of Levi that stays in the south, and some of the Levites stayed in the north. So we have basically, for our discussion this morning, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. Now notice where Jerusalem is, right here, right? And so this is a very important part of us understanding the fullness of this story. Now, the Bible, in this context, tells us some things happened during this time. There were 7 major kings of the Northern Empire. 7 kings. By the time we get to the 7th king, we come to Ahab. Ahab is the 7th king. What year is this? 2022. Interestingly enough, King Ahab reigned 22 years with Jezebel. So he's the 7th king. Now I want you to go over here to the book of 1 Kings chapter 16. Come on, everybody turn over there. 1 Kings chapter 16, and notice how the Bible sets the context of this. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. Do you guys see that? 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, in the 30th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. Now, we have a tendency when we read the Bible to kind of have an American mindset, and we look at Israel at that time when it says Israel, that he's reigning over all of Israel. But notice how the Bible is very clear to differentiate there are two kingdoms. Look at it. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, where did I tell you Judah was? Judah is in the southern kingdom. Judah and Benjamin are in the southern kingdom. The 10 tribes go to the north, right? And something interesting, just a part of history that will help you understand the Bible, because of the idolatry of both of these kingdoms, both of them slipped into idolatry. The Assyrians were the ones who came in and carried away the 10 tribes, and that ends up being the lost 10 tribes of Israel that you hear about all the time. And one of the reasons the Jews had a problem with the Samaritans is when they were carried away, they intermingled amongst the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And when they moved back, they settled in this land of Samaria. And you'll understand in a moment why Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, and why the Jews didn't want anything to do with Samaritans, because they considered them half-breeds being carried away in the captivity. So the Assyrians, because of idolatry, came in and took the northern kingdom. The Babylonians came in and ransacked and took captive the southern kingdom. So when you study your Bible, what I want you to see is the Bible says that in the year that Asa was king of Judah, there's the southern part, but notice there's a comma, and Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. Israel is the northern kingdom at that time. So notice we have a split kingdom. We have two kings, one to the north, one to the south. Now, the Bible tells you that, watch this now, that Ahab set his palace right here in Samaria. This is where Ahab's and Jezebel's palace was. Let's keep reading here. Now, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria for 22 years. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and this is a powerful statement here, more than all who were before him. Now, whenever these, watch now, whenever this split, the seven kings, one right after the other, become progressively more wicked, introducing more and more idolatry. Rehoboam went down and settled the south, but Jeroboam settled the north, right? Jeroboam introduced idolatry on a massive scale to the children of Israel. And that's the reason it makes this statement. Now notice this in verse 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Right? So look at this. Jeroboam went up here, and what Jeroboam does is he introduces idolatry. Now, not only that, Jeroboam doesn't want the northern kingdom to have anything to do with the southern kingdom. And you know what Jeroboam does? He goes all the way up to Dan, which is up here in the top right-hand corner. He goes to Dan, and he builds a temple there, a sanctuary there. We're working on a trip to Israel right now, but one of the things we'll do is we'll take you up to Dan. There's an archaeological discovery that they discovered a few years ago, but they're finding new things. Like there's a gate there, an ancient gate of the city of Dan there. And Abraham actually went in and out that gate, and you have Abraham's name on the gate. Right? Do y'all remember the story of the smoking pot and burning furnace and God cutting covenant with Abraham in the book of Genesis? That happened up there in the area of Dan. Right? Mount Hermon, the area where the Bible talks about the dew falling on Mount Hermon, Psalm 133. That happens up there in the area of Dan. Right? How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the dew that y'all are looking at me like cows in a new gate. Dew that fell on the mountains of Hermon. By the way, do you know where the angels descended in Genesis chapter 6 to do what they did? Mount Hermon. Right? So this is a very spiritually active area. Right? Jeroboam goes up there and watch what he does. Look now. Look, everybody look. He puts a sanctuary up there, and then he comes down in Bethel and he puts another sanctuary. So you can see I've got it marked there. He's got two sanctuaries. Do you know why he did that? Because he did not want the Jewish people going down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in the temple. He was slowly but surely cutting the minds of God out of the people of Israel. And God said this was a grievous sin. So that's the reason in verse number 31, it says it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Now notice that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians. Now the Bible says Ahab, the seventh king who comes along, makes Jeroboam look like an angel. He does so bad. What he does is he not only keeps up the idol worship, he goes and marries a Sidonian. Look up here on the map.
Sidon is up at the top there. It's in Phoenicia. Jezebel is a Sidonian. Now, the Sidonians were into Baal worship. Whenever he marries Jezebel, do you know what he does? He comes back to Samaria and he builds Jezebel a temple to Baal. Jezebel goes on a rampage and her goal is to eradicate the name of Jehovah out of the land of Israel completely. So she goes about hunting down every prophet in the land of Israel. That's the reason God has to reach over here in Jordan, in Gilead, and pull Elijah over to Israel, over to that land so that he could become a prophet. Because Jezebel's literally trying to eradicate every prophet. So now it makes sense why the Lord says this in his word. Come on, get your Bible out. This is so important. He took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and watch now, he went and served Baal and worshiped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. You see that? And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger him than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's a big statement, folks. That's a big statement. Well, the reason he did is because whenever Jezebel came in, there also came this cultural intimidation to wipe God off the map. Get God out of every part of society. Get him out of the school systems. Get him out of the political systems. Get him out of the monetary system. Out of the educational system. Get him out of everything. Eradicate God, Jehovah. Because now if I can worship idols, idols are made by men's hands. And so what I can do is I can make an idol that pleases my flesh. Whatever I want to do. I can live any way I want to live. Do whatever I want to do. And I'll have a God who will put his stamp of approval on it. And God said, you have offended me. And it is in this contradiction that Elijah the prophet all of a sudden shows up. Now, let's go back over here. Y'all with me? Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, watch now, we're not told anything about Elijah the prophet. Other than he comes from Gilead. We know almost nothing about him. This is the reason some Jews think he's an angel, showing up in men's clothes. But Elijah is a man. In fact, I like Elijah. Because y'all look at this right here. This right here is hair. Did you know that the Bible says Elijah was a hairy man? Right? That's the reason later John the Baptist, wanting to look like Elijah, put on a coat of camel's hair. And Elijah was also a bald man. Right? Y'all didn't know this, but I am the reincarnation of Elijah the prophet. Come back to Cookville. That's a joke. It's a joke. It's a joke. He was a man just like me. Every time y'all look at me, you're going to think about Elijah the prophet now, right? And out of nowhere, boom, he shows up at the palace of Ahab. It reminds me about a guy that's in our nation called the Handshake Man. Have y'all ever heard of the Handshake Man? The Handshake Man is this man who has actually delivered a handwritten note that God has given him, a word that God's given him, to every president. The last 5 to 6 presidents, he's delivered face to face a note that God gave him for the president by shaking their hand face to face. He's been able to get past Secret Service, security. Y'all try that sometime. See how it works out for you. Somehow or another, he's always able to get past. Come on, can I tell you something? If God wants to get a message to somebody, he'll get it past everybody just to get it. And watch now, God's anointed this man with the word, and he always shows up with the president and puts a letter in his hand. I'd like to see what he wrote to our current administration. Right? He puts a letter in his hand. Well, this is the way Ahab does. Ahab comes out of nowhere. He doesn't have the leverage to do this. All of a sudden, he shows up in Ahab's palace. And the first thing he does is makes a statement. There's not going to be dew nor rain on the land. Now, it's one thing to say, not going to be any rain. It's another thing to say, There's not going to be any dew on the ground. This is a man. That's all I'm telling you. He's a God man, right? So there's some things that I want to share with you that sets Elijah the prophet apart. What was it that gave Elijah the ability to stand against cultural intimidation? Because whatever it was that gave him the ability is the same thing that can anoint us to stand against the cultural intimidation of our time and to make a stand for righteousness, right? Let me give you some keys to his life. I want to just do an aerial flyover. We're going to take a drone and fly over Elijah's life. He's only mentioned eight chapters. His life is only talked about in eight chapters of the Bible, though he's quoted all through the New Testament. Eight chapters of the Bible. Let me give you a 10,000 view of his life. 10,000 foot view. Ready? First thing that set him apart was his conviction. His conviction. Elijah was a man of conviction. When you make a statement, there's not going to be any dew on the ground, you better know what you're talking about. And you better be willing to stand up against it. Now, Elijah already had heard and known that Jezebel was killing the prophets. Think about the conviction that it took for Elijah to even go knock on Ahab's door at the palace, much less walk in. His life was on the line. Everybody talks about wanting to live for Jesus, and that's good. But there's not very many Christians who would be willing to die for Jesus. What I'm asking you this morning is, in this age of cultural intimidation where they tell us that we need to shut our mouth and Christians need to be quiet and we're responsible for most of the ills that America and the rest of the world is facing, in this age of cultural intimidation, how much conviction do you have to be able to stand square-footed in the midst of the contradiction of this age and say, I am not bending, I'm not bowing, I'm going to live the Word of God no matter what it costs, even if it costs me my life? There's not many Christians like that anymore. But if you want the anointing of Elijah to work in your life, you've got to have conviction. Conviction. We got too many weak preachers, too many weak Christians, spineless folks who won't stand for anything and they end up falling for everything. Well, I've come to tell you today, I'm not one of those guys. I'm like Moses. I'm looking for a generation who is on the Lord's side. I believe we ought to draw a line in the sand, and everybody who's on the Lord's side needs to get on the Lord's side. Because I'm tired of going to church with Benedict Arnolds, people who clap and praise and sing and then will turn like that at the drop of a hat. We need some people in the house of God who know what they believe, why they believe it, and are willing to take a stand and even die for it. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Right? His conviction. Second thing that set Elijah apart was his faith. His faith. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5. So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith. So after he gives this word to Ahab and Jezebel, he has to go hide because he knows Jezebel's about to get after him. Now I believe, can I tell you what I believe? Is it okay for me to tell you what I believe? Because I've been preaching for 32 years. I know how people act. I believe when Elijah showed up in Ahab's palace and said, it's not going to rain, I believe Ahab went, yeah, right. That guy, crazy, bald-headed, hairy preacher. Looks weird. But after several months set in and no rain's falling, reality's starting to set in on Ahab and Jezebel, and guess who they're looking for? In fact, the Bible tells us he sends out a delegation looking for him. He's scouring everywhere. God has Elijah hiding by the brook called Cherith. Now, the scripture says it took a lot of faith to go there because it's one thing to have water. Come on, Elijah, you know what I'm talking about. It's another thing to have food. I got any foodies in the house? Y'all, every single one of y'all got more weight on than you need. You act like you ain't a foodie, right? I'm a foodie. I love food. So if I'm Elijah, I get to the brook Cherith and I say, I'm glad I got some water. Where's the McDonald's? There's Chick-fil-A, right? So what does God do? God causes a raven. You can go read it. Causes a raven to come and bring. Let's just read it here. The ravens, verse 6, brought him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. Now, in the midst of a famine, there's only one person who's got bread and meat. That's the king, Ahab and Jezebel. So you know what's happening? Literally, Ahab and Jezebel's chef is preparing breakfast and dinner. The chef walks out of the kitchen. A raven flies in the window, grabs the sack lunch, and carries it over to the man of God by the brook. Now, right here, I could turn loose and I could preach about how when you're in trouble, God will cause even your enemies to bless you, right? According to Deuteronomy chapter 11, a raven is an unclean bird. So God is using something unclean to feed the man of God. God will cause even unclean things to bless you when you learn to live by faith. Now, folks, think about the faith that it took to depend on God by that brook. You know somebody's looking for you. You know you need food every day. And every day, he's got to get up and say, Lord, I thank you for the food that's coming. I don't know where it's coming from or how it's coming. I don't know where that raven is getting it today. But I thank you for the food. It is his faith. Listen to me. If you're gonna make a stand against cultural intimidation, you got to learn how to be a man and a woman that walks by faith in this generation. Let me give you another thing that set him apart. Y'all okay? I've only got 15 of these, so I'll be get through as fast. It's just five. I'm just kidding. His compassion. So watch now. We got his conviction. We have his faith. Now we're his compassion. Well, if you go down and keep reading 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 15, we come to the story of a widow at Zarephath. Now, guys, put my picture back up here. Zarephath is way up there. A widow at Zarephath. Now, it's interesting that God would say to Elijah, because after a while the brook dries up and the raven doesn't show up with food. So God speaks to Elijah and said, I've prepared a widow in Zarephath to take care of you. Now I know what Elijah's thinking. It must be some rich widow. Her husband must have died and left her a lot of money. Because if a widow is going to take care of me and we're in the midst of the famine, she must have a lot of cash. And by the way, Zarephath really takes some faith to go to. You. Do you know why? Because Cookeville is known as the Bible Belt, but Zarephath would have been known as the Baal Belt. It was the headquarters for Baal worship. So this woman, watch now, was probably a Baal worshiper. She was being affected by the famine because of her sin. What does God do? God lets even the worst sinner know how good he is and how much he loves him. Watch now. Elijah the prophet shows up and the woman is fixing her last little bit of cornbread. And she's going to die, her and her husband. And Elijah says, make me some first and bring it to me. And then he makes this statement. He said, and if you do this, the Lord God is going to bless you and you're not going to run out of any meal or flour and you're not going to run out of any oil. In other words, you're going to be taken care of. And sure enough, the Bible says the flour of Ben did not run over, or the bin of flour did not run out, nor did the oil run out. God provided for a widow in Zarephath. Now, Elijah could have just let her die. But notice, he's a man of compassion. The Lord gave me something I need to give you right now, and this is your tweetable Facebook moment. If you're looking for something put on Facebook, here it is. We, as the people of God, need to know how to proclaim the law of God while displaying the love of God. Because here's the thing. If you have conviction and you have faith and you don't have compassion, you come off as an arrogant know-it-all with no feelings at all. And I'm going to tell you, that turns the world off. They don't want to hear anything that you have to say. We need to be able to communicate, proclaim the law of God, but also mix it with the love of God. Can you imagine how love disarms an intimidating situation? because they're trying to intimidate you into believing, and all of a sudden you come in with love and compassion. Good preaching, Pastor Shane. Preach on, I think I will. Number four, the fourth thing that gave him the ability to stand against the intimidation of his day was his prayer life. Now, I'm not going to talk about this much right now. I'm just going to tell you that the Bible says Elijah was a man of prayer. In fact, James chapter 5 tells us he was a man of fervent, effectual prayer. I'm going to give you a definition of fervent prayer. Fervent prayer is the kind of prayer when you've prayed everything else and nothing's worked. I wonder what would happen in America if some people who have tried everything else actually turned on the prayer machine and we started seeking God again. And I believe the strategy of prayer would turn the tables on the enemy. So Wednesday night, we're going to come to this part of the passage and we're going to talk about Elijah's strategy of prayer and how Elijah prayed. Wednesday night, I'm going to teach you how to pray and get answers. You ought to be tired of praying and not getting answers. I'm going to teach you how to pray and get answers. He was a man of prayer. All right, let me give you the fifth one and then I'm done. This set him apart to stand against cultural intimidation. His fearlessness and boldness. Write that down. His fearlessness and boldness. I want you to go with me, 2 Kings chapter 18, and look at verse number 21. Look at Elijah's boldness in a time of intimidation, in a time of lukewarmness in the nation of Israel. Verse 21, are you there? And Elijah came to all the people, and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? The word falter there means to limp. Now, he's not talking about you got swag. No. He's saying you got a lame leg. Look at this. How long will we keep going in these circles? You got a limp. How long are you going to limp between two opinions? You know why they're limping? Because watch now, they got 1 foot over here in idolatry, and every Saturday on the Sabbath, do you know what these Jewish folks were doing? They were going somewhere to a synagogue to worship Jehovah. That was happening on Saturday, but Sunday through Friday, they were worshiping some idol, and they thought it was okay. Can I tell you something? Jesus is not some little God that you can put up on the mantle with all your other gods. Jesus is the only true and living God. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So watch, you know what set him apart? Elijah wasn't living 1 foot over there and 1 foot over in the world. Elijah was 100% committed, and it made him as bold as a lion. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man's pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Listen to me, church. In this generation, with all the cultural intimidation telling us to shut our mouth, be quiet, go back to our homes, and mind our own business. We don't have anything to say on the issues of immorality or sexuality or politics or anything. We don't have anything to say. I say phooey on that. That's not the case at all. The devil is a liar. The church has something to say. Right now, it's time to take a stand for the gospel. Now, that don't make a lot of people happy. You know why church people get mad at those kinds of statements? Because they like their idolatry. And they don't want anybody to mess with anything that they find comfortable or contrary to how they want to live. How long will you falter between two opinions? Watch now. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Choose one or the other. Look at me. Get cold, get hot. But don't just keep playing church. You say, well, I'm not playing church. Well, how's it worked out for us up to this point? How long? Look at me. How long are we going to continue down this route of cold, dry, traditional religion? Are you going to continue down that route till you lose your kids? Or your grandkids? To the indoctrination of this age? Is that how long? Is it worth that for you? For you to be comfortable in your religion?
How long are you going to falter between two opinions? I'm tired of limping. Now let me show you the saddest part of the story. It's right here in this verse 21. But the people answered him not a word. Watch now. Here's Elijah giving an altar call. Who's on the Lord's side? And the people don't answer him a word. Here's a man with 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah standing around. And amongst all the people of Israel who know the Bible, he says, how long are we going to stand here and we're going to play this game? And the Bible says not one person answered the altar call. They answered him not a word. So you know what Elijah said? Elijah said, well, here's Elijah. Here's how fearless and bold he was. If I got to stand all by myself. If I got to stand all by myself. If I got to stand all by myself. Can I tell you that's where I'm at? At 52 years old, that's where I'm at. If I've got to stand all by myself, if I'm the only one, I know I'm not, but if I have to stand all by myself, are you there? Is that where you're at? If I've got to stand all by myself, that devil's not coming up into my house and stealing from me what God has for my life. If I've got to stand all by myself. You don't need a lot of people to get victory. We don't need a, listen, don't believe the lie that we need a mass of people to change the tide of cultural intimidation. No, one man stood all by himself with a strategy of prayer and compassion and faith. And the Bible says when he got through praying, God rained down fire on that generation. I believe that this is our Elijah moment. God wants to rain down fire on this generation. I'm going to make one last statement, and then we're going home. We have a responsibility to make a stand. Look at me. There's coming a day when all of us are going to stand before Jesus, and God's going to ask us why we didn't make a stand. You and myself, we're all going to give him our excuses, and none of those excuses are going to hold water before Jesus. He's going to say, you had a responsibility to make a stand. Now look at me. Not only do we have a responsibility to make a stand, we have a right. It's one thing to say we have the responsibility. All of us know that. But there's people in this room, we don't feel like we have a right. We don't feel like we have a right to have our voice heard. The Lord's been dealing with me. So Thursday night, everybody say Thursday night. Now Wednesday night I'll be here preaching. But Thursday night I'm launching Shane Warren Live on YouTube where we're going to have guests. And it's going to be a live YouTube program that's going to go around the world, and we're going to have super chats where people can log on from different faiths, different backgrounds, and they can say whatever they want to say. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the cultural issues of our time, whatever that happens to be at the moment, and with people of like faith, we're going to stand there and we're going to decree and declare what the Bible says while people all over the world ask questions or they contradict what we believe, or they try to argue with what we believe. We're going to tell them, you tell us what you believe, we'll tell you what we believe, and we're going to try to take the Bible and the precepts of God's word and believe that it has power to stand on its own merit, and we're going to lay it before people all over the world, and we're going to make a stand. Right? So Thursday night, I need you to log on. I need other people. It's going to be under just Shane Warren YouTube channel. We have a right. Listen, we have a responsibility, but we also have a right. You've got a right to have your voice heard just as much as anybody else out there. You have a right. And listen to me. Your voice matters. I know you think it doesn't.
But I'm telling you, when God gets involved with somebody who makes a stand, takes their responsibility and their right seriously, God shows up and supernatural things happen. Listen, this is our Elijah moment. Do you receive that?
Yeah.
You receive that? Amen. Say amen to God's word. Well, we've already had altar and all of that. Can I pray over you before we leave? My mother-in-law has fixed me some good fried fish, and I can taste it right now. I was going to invite Dennis Sharp, but he was mean to me a couple weeks ago, and he's not eating fish today. He's going to have to go catch his own fish. I want to pray with you. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for people who are as bold as a lion when it comes to their faith. I thank you for people who are not satisfied with playing the church game. We refuse to sacrifice generations of people because of the intimidation and the intoxication and the indoctrination of our time. You've given us a responsibility and a right, and Lord, today we're taking it serious. Now, Lord, I pray over every person under the sound of my voice that you would bless them, that you would prosper them, that you would make your face to shine upon them, that you would lift up your countenance over their life, and that you would grant them peace. I decree over every person on the sound of my voice that they are the head and they are not the tail. They are above only. They are not beneath. They are blessed coming in. They are blessed going out. I decree they are world changers and champions, and God is for them, and nobody or no thing, not even the devil himself, can be against them. I thank you, Lord. They're going up. They're not going under. They're making a stand for righteousness in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, listen, I love you today. Thank y'all so much for being here. Make sure you come out Wednesday night. I'll see you 6:30. Get out of here. Go home. Get you something good to eat.